and help us to know what we need to know at the end of tonight's sermon. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul, the older preacher, this is one of the later books that he wrote in his life, the Apostle Paul, the great preacher, is writing to his young protege, Timothy, who's a man that he has won to the Lord himself. He personally won him to Christ, got him baptized, taught him the Bible, has taken him with him on many of his missionary journeys, and taught him to be a preacher. And he's giving him some great advice here in verse number 12 is where it begins. Let me read it for you in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Notice those words. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now look at the last verse, and this is my text verse, verse 16. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Here Paul is telling Timothy, you know, the greatest preaching that you'll ever do, Timothy, is with your own life. Now, we don't believe in what's called lifestyle evangelism. You know, you hear people talk about lifestyle evangelism, that if you live right or if you live a good Christian life, people are going to somehow just fall at your feet and say, "Oh, I want what you have. I want to be just like you. Show me what you have." People, no one's going to do that. We believe in confrontational soul winning. I mean, we go out and knock people's doors. I mean, we talk to our friends, our coworkers, our loved ones. We preach the gospel to every creature, as the Bible says. But Paul is telling Timothy here in verse number 16, the most important person that you need to take heed to, the way to help others, if you're, you know, before you go trying to straighten everybody else out, what he's saying here is take heed unto yourself. Take heed unto thyself, and then watch what the result is, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee, whereas if you don't take heed to yourself, you're not going to help anybody, is what he's teaching here. Now, it's not talking about being saved as in going to heaven or hell, but he's talking about your life. Now, take heed unto yourself, sir, is what he's saying. Take heed unto yourself, man. We live in a day where everybody's so worried about what everybody else is doing. Everybody wants to just jump on somebody else and straighten them out. When Paul is saying, why don't you be the example? Why don't you lead the way? Why don't you take responsibility yourself? Now, this is not what I'm preaching about tonight. But I want to say this before I get into the message, because you won't understand the rest of the sermon unless you understand this first point. And so this leads me into the rest of the sermon. Look, if you would, at Job 16. Job 16. This is, if you flip your Bible open right in the dead center, you'll find the book of Psalms. Right before Psalms is the book of Job. Look at Job 16. Job 16. And the reason that I have to put this point in the sermon is just because if I don't say this, you may misunderstand the rest of the sermon. And so I want you to get this first part of the sermon and understand the necessity of taking heed unto yourself. Look down, if you would, at Job 16, verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do, if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief." Now flip forward, if you would, in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 4. You see, what is Job saying there? Job is saying there, if the tables were turned, and of course he's dealing with his three friends that have come to comfort him, and instead of comforting him, they begin to give him a browbeating. They begin to rail on Job and to tell him it's all your fault. It's all your sin that's brought this upon yourself. It's all your fault. You're the problem. And a condemnation, kind of a preaching that they're giving him. Look down, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Verse number 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Now, edifying means to build someone up. "Good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind Are you listening? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, what does all that mean? Let me explain it to you. God's saying, when you're dealing with other people at church, when you're dealing with other people in your family, when you're dealing with people at work, when you're dealing with people that you come into contact with, you ought not have an attitude of being judgmental toward other people. Now, Pastor Ernest is not becoming a liberal tonight, okay? But you ought not just be condemning and judging other people and trying to straighten everybody out all the time. You ought to take heed to yourself, and in doing that, you'll both save yourself and them that hear thee. That's what we started in 1 Timothy 4:16. If you'll straighten yourself out and do what you're supposed to be doing, many times that will do far more than attacking someone. Instead of attacking someone, you ought to be careful the things that come out of your mouth will be building someone up. Now, you say, I don't understand. What are you talking about? Well, for example, at our church, we love soul winning. We were out this afternoon knocking doors, winning people to Christ. How many people got saved this afternoon, Brother Dave? 4 people that we had saved out knocking doors. And you know, we're out knocking the doors for quite a bit of time. And so we saw 4 people saved because of our combined efforts out knocking doors today. Now, those who've been in this church for a long time can testify to this. Have I ever in my life, and boy, we love soul winning, we preach soul winning, but have I ever walked up to somebody in this church and rebuked them for not soul winning? Ever? Have I ever walked up to anybody and said, I can't believe that you didn't go soul winning this week? Who do you think you are? You better be out next week. Have I ever done that? Have I ever walked up and told anyone what to do in this church ever? Have I ever come up to anybody in this church and said to them, you know, I can't believe the way you're dressed right now. You know, who do you think you are? Have I ever done something like that? Never. Why? Because I don't want to attack someone and tear them down. What good is that going to do to attack somebody and take them down a notch and tear them down? It's not going to do anything. But what have I done? I have walked up to people and said this. Hey, do you want to go soul winning with me? I'll take you out soul winning if you want, and we can go out to lunch. And we can go out soul winning. Won't that be fun? You know, isn't that a little bit more edifying? Isn't that a little bit more helpful and building up? You got to be careful the words that come out of your mouth that you're not attacking somebody and tearing them down. Now, especially is this true. And that's what Job is saying. Job said, I wouldn't be like you if you were in my condition. You got to picture Job. He's lost everything. He's lost his children. He's dealing with a physical disease in his body. He's in suffering and torment, and people are just ripping on him. And he says, you know, if the tables were turned, he said in Job 16:5, he said, I'd strengthen you with my mouth. See, that's what it says in Ephesians 4. Build people up, edify people, strengthen them, help them, do something that's going to build them up in the faith. Now, also, I've tried to be an example of soul winning. You know, I try to spend hours out soul winning every single week. I spend several hours out every week, and people hopefully will see that and be inspired to spend time out themselves. I'm just like you are. You know, I work a full-time job. I work 50 to 60 hours a week in the firearm business. I'm going on trips all the time. You know, I do what I need to do. You do what you need to do. Let's go soul winning, okay? But at the same time, I'm not going to give somebody a browbeating or rip on them because they don't do it the way I do it, or they don't see it the way I see it. Now, let me get into the actual sermon. Turn, if you would, to Joshua 24 with that being said. Joshua chapter number 24, the 6th book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Now, here's where it's especially dangerous. God has set up a chain of authority. You may not know this, but you need to learn this, because in our society this isn't taught. But God has set up a system of authority. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, you have no right as a follower, especially. Now, when you're the leader, you do have to rebuke your followers sometimes. Now, I'm not some kind of the boss man here at church. You know, I'm the preacher. But that doesn't make me the boss of your life or running your life. But now, I have children. Do you think I let my children do whatever I want? No, I'm going to rebuke them and straighten them out when they need to be straight. I'm going to teach them. Because I have authority over them. Employees on the job. Sometimes I have to tell them that they're wrong and straighten them out and tell them what to do. I tell my employees what to do. I tell my kids what to do. You know, my wife is commanded by God to obey me because the husband is the head of the home and the wives are to be obedient to their husband. But when you're a follower, Like, for example, I have a boss at my job too. The owner of the company in Chicago, Illinois, he is my boss. Okay, I have authority in my life. You might have parents that you're living with, child, or women, your husband at home, or if you're a teenager, your parents at home, or men or ladies who are working, your boss at work. You ought to be careful not to try to throw your weight around when you're the one who's supposed to be the follower. You know, I've seen it a million times. I've seen wives who think that they're more spiritual than their husband. And maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But they feel the need to tell their husband what to do because they're so much more righteous. You're not being an example of the believers. Because God commanded you to submit to your husband and to obey your husband. And so take heed unto yourself and that'll take care of itself. Now I want to make sure that you understand that before I get into the rest of the sermon. But look down if you would at Joshua 24 verse 15. The Bible says, "And if it seem good unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." And watch these next words. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now the title of my sermon tonight is Taking Responsibility for the Problem. Number one, you're to take responsibility for yourself. Take heed to yourself. Worry about yourself. But number two, why don't you take responsibility for your house? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you say, well, I'm not the man of the house. I'm not the one in charge. Or maybe you are the one in charge. You ought to take responsibility and say, I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm going to make it my mission to make sure that my house lives for God. How? Well, be the example, number one. Take heed to yourself. Be the example. Lead the way spiritually. Yeah, I'll tell you something right now. When I was a teenager, we were in a liberal church that was using the NIV, no soul winning, no standards, just ungodliness abounded. And you know, when I was a teenager, I took it upon myself. I brought a flyer from an independent, fundamental, King James Bible only church. I brought that to my parents and said, "Mom and Dad," and I didn't throw my weight around, I didn't rebuke them. I said, "Mom, I think that this looks like the right kind of church that we should go to." I said, "Dad, doesn't this look like a great church? Wouldn't you like to go there?" And he said, "Sure." And he took us there, and we all went there. We started going there. And you know, I took it upon myself. I made it my mission in life. And I'm not the spiritual leader of my family. That's not what I'm saying. Maybe neither are you. It doesn't matter. I took it upon myself. I said, "God, I want myself and my brother and my sisters and my mom and dad and my niece and nephews to be living for God. I'm going to take responsibility for this family in prayer. I'm going to set an example that they could follow. I want to pray for them. I want to give them a Bible and teach them soul winning. I've taken several members of my family. I've taken them out soul winning for the first time and taught them how to win a soul to Christ. And they're winning souls right now." Why? Because I wanted to take responsibility for my family. I haven't been perfect at it. Nobody is. But you ought to decide that the people that are living under your roof, the people who are living in your house, the people that are your relatives, that you're going to do everything you can to take responsibility for their spiritual growth, for their salvation, and for their growth. Why don't you just decide that you want everybody who lives in your house saved? Why don't you just decide that you want everybody who lives in your house living for God? Are you going to go to them and say, "Go to church"? No, I'm saying, why don't you pray for them? Why don't you encourage them? Why don't you inspire them by your own life? Why don't you show them what living for God is, so that they'd be inspired to go and do likewise? So take responsibility for your house. Joshua didn't just say, "Well, I'm going to live for God, and then I'm going to ask my wife if she feels the same way, you know, and see how she feels about it." He said, "No, me, my wife, and my kids are going to live for God. Period." Do you think I asked my wife and kids whether they wanted to come to church tonight? "Do you guys feel like going to church?" No. It's just get in the car, let's go to church. Okay? Take some responsibility for your house. Now look, if you're the boss, if you're the man of the house, then dead sure take responsibility and say it's going to be God's way or the highway. But if you're the follower, why don't you be an example? Like Timothy was to be an example. Why don't you show them the way? Why don't you model the way? That's true leadership. But number three, not only that, flip over to Acts 20 in the New Testament, Acts 20, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So number one, The number one most important thing, take responsibility for yourself. Before you start worrying about taking the mote out of everybody else's eye, get the beam out of your own eye. And you'll find that the people who are the fastest to correct others are the ones with the biggest beam in their own eye. Honestly. I mean, the people who are always judging and criticizing and ripping on everybody else. And I'm not talking about legitimate. I mean, yeah, when I get up and preach, obviously I preach this is right, this is wrong. Yes, I point out the false prophets and the false teachers of our day. But you know what? The people who just want to go up to everybody and tell them what to do and straighten everybody out all the time, you'll find that those are the people who have their own issues the biggest. And they've got this big beam in their eye, yet they want to go around and correct everybody else. And the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. For with whatsoever, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. But look at Acts 20:28. Not only should we take responsibility for ourselves. And boy, don't we live in a day where nobody wants to take responsibility for themselves? Everything somebody else is fault. If I spill hot coffee on myself in the McDonald's drive-thru, it's McDonald's fault because they didn't tell me it's hot. What did you think it was, an iced cappuccino from McDonald's? Hey, it's hot coffee. If you spill it on yourself, you're going to get burned. We live in a day where everybody wants to blame their parents for their problems. Oh, my dad wasn't nice to me. My mom wasn't nice to me. Hey, grow up. Be a man. That was 35 years ago. Can you grow up? Can you get over it? You know, people, nobody wants to take responsibility for their own actions. Kids go into a school and shoot up the school ground and kill people. And what? It's the gun's fault. We need to get rid of guns. That's what that, what's that geek that makes all these movies? Michael Moore. Oh, it's guns. It's not the gun, it's the kid, the punk kid, and his parents. Why don't the parents take responsibility for that home? Why don't the parents be responsible? Why don't the teenager be responsible? It's not the gun's fault. You know, long before there were guns, people were killing each other with swords. Did you know that? You can kill a lot of people with a sword. What are you going to do, ban all swords? Ban all kitchen knives? You're gonna go home and try to eat with a fork with a cork on the end of it or something? You know, you can get rid of all the weapons. That's not the problem. You can blame somebody else. You can blame everybody you want. Why don't you place the blame on yourself tonight? Huh? Well, why don't you take responsibility for yourself? You know, you don't have enough money to pay the bills. Whose fault is it? Somebody else. Oh, I don't come to church because of somebody else's fault. Let's quit making excuses and take some responsibility for ourselves. But number two, you know, take responsibility for your house. Don't just say, well, you know, Pastor Anderson he'll take care of my house. He'll pray for everybody in my house. You know, why don't you take it upon yourself to get that house right with God? But number three, not only that, you know, take responsibility for this church. Look at Acts 20:28. The Bible says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. That's always number one. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now this is talking primarily to pastors. But nevertheless, you know, we should be all in one accord, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, have you ever looked at these numbers of salvations and take it upon yourself and say, man, I want to help hit the goal. You know, 250 saved. I want to help hit that goal. And you say, oh, I can't believe you talk about numbers. Well, you know what I wish we could do instead of having these numbers right here? Since you're offended by numbers? What we could do, and by the way, did you know that God wrote a book in the Bible called Numbers? That's how much he loves numbers, okay. You're a fundamentalist about numbers. Well, you know what I'd like to do, honestly? I'd like to put a picture of every single person. All 194 there. I'd like to put a picture of them and their name. And a little biographical sketch about where they live and about how they got saved. Because did you know that every one of those people is a real human being, a real person that we love and care about? And so if you don't care about numbers, you don't care about people. And so you ought to decide, hey, I want Faithful Word Baptist Church to succeed. I want Faithful Word Baptist Church to grow. I'm not going to leave it all up to Pastor Anderson, the one-man show. I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm not going to wait and see if anyone else is excited about this church. I'm not going to wait and see if anybody else is excited about winning souls or getting people in church or teaching them the Bible. Hey, I'm not going to wait for them. I'm going to take it upon myself to make sure that this church grows. I'm going to take it upon myself to bring visitors to church. I'm going to take it upon myself. You say, boy, I hope we have a full house on, you know, the evening services. You know, because we live in a day where Sunday morning, that's it. People come to Sunday morning and that's it. They do their little time, they mark it off, I went to church. You know, I'm kind of a three to thrive kind of a person. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. For me, just once a week is just not enough. And you know, instead of wondering, oh, I wonder how the attendance is going to be, why don't you take it upon yourself to have a visitor sitting next to you in the service? You know, if you wanted to, you could have a lot of visitors sitting next to you in the service if you decided to take responsibility and take it upon yourself to help this church succeed. Take it upon yourself to get your friends and loved ones saved and then to get them in church and learning. Take responsibility for it. Say Faith Forward Baptist Church is my church. It's not just where I go to church, it's my church. Faith Forward Baptist Church is me, it's my church. I want to make it succeed. I want to get excited about it. I'm going to bring people to Faith Forward Baptist Church. But not only that, look in your Bible, if you would, at Ezekiel 33. I know I'm having you turn a lot of places, but toward the end of the Old Testament, three big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, little book Lamentations, and a big book, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, look at verse number 7. So number one, not only should we take responsibility for ourselves, not blame everybody else, not worry so much about what everybody else is doing, as much as what we're doing, are we doing what's right? Number two, hey, take responsibility for your house. Number three, take responsibility for your church. Take it upon yourself. Don't expect everybody else to do it. Take it upon yourself to make it happen. You know, I believe that if one person in this church, any one person, me, you, anybody, if any one person in this church would really get on fire for God, really sell out and give it everything to God, it would make this church successful. I promise you that. And this church is successful. But I mean, it would only take one person, even just in the congregation, to just really get excited about it, really get on fire, really be praying, really be winning souls, really be doing it, to turn this church, to make this church just explode with the blessings of God. That's all it would take, just one person. But look, if you would, at verse number 7 of chapter 33, Ezekiel 33:7, the Bible says, "So thou, O son of man," of course, thou in the Bible means you, but it's singular. It's talking to one person. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Well, is that a chilling phrase? What's he saying? What does he mean by "his blood will I require at thine hand"? He's saying it'll be your fault. That's what he's saying. I mean, can I put it into those words? That's what it means. He's not going to someday, you know, ask you about it or attack you or something like that and require it of you. What he's saying is, it's your fault. He says, if you don't warn the wicked, if you don't even give people a chance to get saved and they go to hell, he said, it's your fault. Now, I didn't write that about it. Personally, I don't really like that. Okay, but it doesn't matter whether I like it or not. That's what it says. And so, number four, I want to say this. Take responsibility upon yourself for the lost souls that are in this area. You know, sometimes we can have such a flippant attitude. Well, we just say, well, you know, if these people go to hell, you know, that's their problem that they didn't get saved. I mean, they could have got saved, right? I mean, they live in America. They heard about Jesus. They could get saved. You know, I don't want to have that kind of an attitude that just says, well, if they go to hell, so what? That's their problem. No, I want to take responsibility for that. I want to take that upon myself and make it my goal and my mission to make sure that they do hear the gospel. To make sure that they do get a chance to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. And I'm going to take it upon myself. You know, we're canvassing right now the city of Scottsdale. You know, we're starting at the bottom, working our way up in the men's soul winning. Hey, I want to take the responsibility of Scottsdale upon myself. You say, you don't know anybody in Scottsdale. You don't know those people. Who cares? Who are they to you? They're nobody to you. They're not even like you. Who are they? Hey, they're real human beings. They're people who God loves, that Jesus died for, and I'm going to take responsibility for them as if they were my own family and say, I'm going to make sure that they get saved. And you know what? I can't get them saved, but I'm going to make sure that they hear the gospel. I'm going to make sure that I've warned them and tell them the truth, and see as many of them saved as I can. Why don't you take responsibility? Instead of having an attitude that says, I don't care about my neighbor, I don't care about the people around me, hey, why don't you take it upon yourself and say, I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm going to make the city of Tempe my responsibility. I'm going to make it my responsibility. I'm not going to rely on the church down the street to do it over here, the church down here. I'm going to rely on our church and say, if no other church does it, Faithful Word Baptist Church will knock every door in Tempe and knock every door in Scottsdale and Phoenix and wherever we can reach with the gospel. Why don't we take it upon ourselves instead of just expecting, well, somebody else is going to do it. Somebody else is going to win the souls. Oh, yeah, Pastor Anderson's out knocking so many doors, he'll get around to them eventually. No, that's not even possible. One person can't knock all these doors. It's impossible. One person can't preach the gospel to 3 million people in Maricopa County. It's not going to happen. It's going to take a combined effort of a church. You know, but a church like ours could grow, and it could preach the gospel to every single person in the valley. It's very possible. You know, our church has been in existence for less than 2 years. We've already knocked many, many thousands upon thousands of doors. We have several people out soul winning. Many people out. We had 18 in one week. We had 12 another week. 13 another week recently. We've had all kinds of people out soul winning. It's very possible to get it done. Let's take responsibility for our area. Let's take responsibility, each of us, for the growth of this church. Let's take responsibility for the people in your house. And not just say, well, that's their problem. No, it's your problem. It's my problem. Let's take the responsibility upon ourselves. But not only that, turn back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 19. The fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If nothing else, you're learning the books of the Bible tonight. Deuteronomy chapter number 19. Always learn something in church. Well, you say, what's the point of the sermon, Pastor Anderson? The whole point of the sermon is this. Instead of just shifting the blame on everybody else, or instead of just throwing up our hands and just saying, it can't be done, take responsibility and said, it's going to be done, and God's going to use me to do it. Yes, a great soul-winning church will be built in Phoenix, Arizona, and God's going to use me to do it. Yes, my family someday will all be in church. Everybody in the house will be coming to church. Everybody will be saved and love God. And I'm going to make it my mission and my goal that God's going to use me to do it. Taking responsibility. Not just saying somebody else will worry about it or it can't be done. But saying I am going to let God use me to do it. I'm going to take the responsibility upon myself for the lost souls of this area, for this church, for my family, for my house, and for myself, my own. You know, if you succeed in life, it's because you decide to succeed in life. Nobody else can make you succeed. I mean, I could sit there and pray for you and beg you and help you, and I could drive you everywhere you need to go and take you and teach you everything. But if you are going to fail because you don't want to succeed, I mean, you're not going to succeed unless you want to succeed. And if you fail in life, it's only going to be because you decide to fail. Nobody can make you fail. Nobody can make you succeed. Take responsibility for it yourself. But not only that, look at Deuteronomy chapter 19. We're going to face a chilling subject in the Bible. Look at Deuteronomy 19, and we'll face a very chilling subject that needs to be faced, it needs to be talked about. Look at Deuteronomy 19, verse 10. The Bible says this, and this is a very this is chilling when you read this. I mean, it'll make you think, and especially when I show you what comes next. Look at this. It says Deuteronomy 19:10, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. Okay, do you see that? Stop and read that again and think about what it's saying. That innocent blood be not shed in thy land, or thy country, or thy nation, he's saying, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. Let's keep reading. But if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally, that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying here that if a person commits murder, he says, you don't want that innocent blood to be shed and for God to take it out on the whole nation, because innocent blood is being shed in that nation. And so he said, this is what your responsibility is as a human being. It says in verse 12 that they're to take that man that's the murderer, and the only way that it's going to go well with them, the only way, according to verse 13, that they're going to put away the guilt of that innocent blood from a nation, the only way to solve the problem, God says, is to take that person and kill them. That's what it says. It's called the death penalty. Yes, it is. You say, well, I don't agree with the death penalty. Okay, well, then you're wrong, and the Bible's right. Otherwise, tell me, is the Bible wrong and you're right? Then you must be God. You must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says that the only way for blood to be cleared from a nation is for that nation to take the person who's done the wrong, who's committed the murder, who committed this first-degree murder, is what it's talking about here, take that person and to execute them. He said, that's the only way you're going to put away the guilt of blood. And then God says, I'm fine with that. Now look over, if you would, at the next two chapters forward, just Deuteronomy 21. You're in 19, just flip the page to the right and look at Deuteronomy 21. I want to show you how God feels about this, about somebody who just kills an innocent person and sheds innocent blood. Look down, if you would, at verse number 1. So far we're getting the picture, right? If a person commits murder, they're to be put to death. That's the only way that God will not take it out on the whole nation, he says. But look, if you would, at verse number 1. If one be found slain or murdered in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him. So it says they find a guy and somebody murdered him. Nobody knows who did it. He's just laying out in the field. And it says, then the elders, thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer which had not been wrought with and which had not drawn the oak. And I'll skip some of this for sake of time, but he's telling them to make a sacrifice. But look at verse number 7. It says, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge. And look at the next phrase. And the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. What's he saying? And follow my logic here. You'll see where I'm going with this. Number one, somebody commits murder in a nation. Here it's Israel. It could be the United States of America. Somebody commits murder. God says the only way that you're going to satisfy me is to execute that person. The Bible says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 9. When Noah got off the ark, he was instructed that. But he says here in Deuteronomy 21, let's say you find a guy out in the field, a guy who's been murdered, and nobody knows who did it. He says, well, the only way that you can be clear from that is if the elders of the city come together and say, look, God, we don't know who did this. I mean, if we knew, we would execute him. I mean, we would take care of the problem if we knew. But he said, we don't know who did this. We don't know. We didn't see it. He says, we're not the ones who killed this guy. We didn't see the guy be killed. And so, God, would you please just be merciful to us? And God says, you know, I'll forgive him for that. That's fine. Because if they don't know, what can they do about it? But now look, if you would, at 2 Kings. Go forward in your Bible, about the middle of the Old Testament, to 2 Kings 21. And I hope you're following the story so far. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 21 and look at verse 16. Second Kings 21, 16. And we're going to read about a king in the Bible called Manasseh. I want to read what the Bible says about him. And I hope you're putting together the piece of the picture so far. But look at 2 Kings 21, 16. The Bible reads, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now turn, if you would, just a few chapters forward to 2 Kings 24. You're in chapter 21, just a couple pages to the right. 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24, look at verse number 1. The Bible reads in verse number 1, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Now stop for a second. Jehoiakim is the great grandson of Manasseh. Okay. Remember Manasseh shed so much innocent blood? I mean, he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood from one end to the other. And the Bible talked about him killing his own children, is what the Bible said. He caused his own children to pass through fire. He murdered children. And it talks about other people in Israel at this time, murdering their own children. Read Psalm 106. And it talks about it in other places. Manasseh had a son named Amon. A-M-O-N. That was the next king of Judah. Amon had a son named Josiah. Now, Manasseh in his lifetime, the man who shed all the blood and did all this murder and shed all this innocent blood, at the end of his life, he got right with God. And he actually ended up getting saved. I mean, he got saved, and then not only did he get saved, he really changed his ways after he got saved. But he died, you know, natural causes. And his son took over Amon, and Amon was a wicked king. He reigned for, I believe, 16 years, a wicked, ungodly king. But then Amon had a son named Josiah. When Josiah became king, Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He brought the nation back to God. They kept the Passover. They started to follow the laws of God again as a nation, and he made it into a great, godly nation once again, you know, to an extent, you know, as much as any nation can ever be godly. But then Josiah had a son named Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim went back to the evil ways of his grandfather and his great-grandfather. So here we see, do you understand that Jehoiakim is the great-grandson of Manasseh? So, I mean, we're talking about a lot of years have gone by, right? We went from Manasseh being king to his great-grandson being king. So what are we talking about, 50 years? You know, I didn't take the time to study the numbers here, but it's a long time has gone by. But look at these verses in verse number 2. 2 Kings 24:2. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees. This is a nation that's their enemy. And bands of the Syrians. This is another opposing army that's invading them. And bands of the Moabites. And bands of the children of Ammon. And sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight. Why? Look at the next words. For the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. Isn't that amazing? And then look at the next verse. And also for the innocent blood that he shed. This is verse 4. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Wow! Can you imagine that? This King Manasseh shed innocent blood, murder, en masse. The people in his nation were committing murder, murdering their own children. They filled Jerusalem with innocent blood from one end to the other, just murder and killing. And God said, if one man commits murder, this is how you're to deal with it. You've got to get rid of the guilt of innocent blood so that blood is not upon you as a nation. But Manasseh just filled the land with innocent blood. And it got to the point where God said, I will not forgive that. I will not pardon that. Now you say, doesn't God forgive sin? Of course, you know, did God forgive Manasseh's sin? Yes. Manasseh's in heaven right now. Okay? I mean, the guy who did this is in heaven right now, Manasseh. God forgave. Look, God, no matter what sin you've committed, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and be forgiven of your sins. And, you know, Manasseh had to suffer for his sins a little bit because he ended up being carried away and sat in a prison cell. That's where he got saved, being punished for what he'd done. But see, we're not talking about people here. We're talking about a nation. Nations don't get saved. People get saved. When a nation decides not to avenge the innocent blood that's shed in her midst, when a nation says, we're not going to avenge the innocent blood, we're not going to obey you, God, we're not going to put the murderer to death, we're just going to let murder abound, God says, I won't pardon that. He says, maybe I'll hold it off for a little while. Like he held it off for Manasseh's sake, and then Josiah was such a righteous king, and he did so much right, that he decided he was going to hold off his judgment for Josiah's sake. Not until Josiah's son Jehoiakim took over did he bring the judgment. But he said the judgment must eventually come. It will come eventually because of the blood that Manasseh shed. He said, I will not pardon it. Cannot be pardoned. Never will be cleansed. You know, I was thinking about this. Who's seen my wife's blog? You know, she has the blog and has the pictures. Isn't that neat? You know, she had the pictures from the picnic and the pictures from our family and everything. And you know, it's a little pictorial blog. Well, I looked at her blog the other day and I saw something on there that I thought was interesting. Because you know, I don't read the whole. I don't look at it all the time. Hey, I've seen all those pictures and everything, but I was looking at it the other day, just browsing the blog, just reading it, looking at all the pictures. And, you know, I saw she had something off to the right. And it was like a little ticker. And I don't know if you noticed this or not. But this is what it said. And I love this. I thought to myself, boy, you just hit the nail on the head. It had this little ticker that goes up every couple minutes. And it said this: since the start of the Iraq War, 5,977,713 American children have died from abortion. Did you hear that? Since the start of the Iraq War, 5,977,713 American children have died from abortion. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think? You tell me what you think. Do you think that a Manasseh in 2 Kings 21 killed 6 million babies in the city of Jerusalem? I don't think so. I mean, I don't think there's any way possible back then, okay? Do you think that he killed the 50 million that have been killed in the United States since 1973 when it became legal? Let alone what people were doing before it was legal? I'm going to tell you something. Every soldier that dies in Iraq, my heart goes out to the family. Okay, I know that's a real person. I know it's not just a number. And my heart goes out to them. But I'm going to tell you something. Why is it on the front page of the paper today, the Sunday morning paper? I pick up the paper, and it's got to make me a little bit sick. I'm just being honest with you, okay? And again, I'm not. I mean, no disrespect to anybody who has had a family member die in Iraq. My heart goes out to them, I know that it means a lot, their sacrifice, and I'm glad that they're willing to fight for their country and sacrifice. But you know what? Why does it say at the bottom of the newspaper, this is what it said at the Arizona Republic at the bottom, 6 American soldiers died in Afghanistan. 6 million. And you say, well, what did the two have to do with one another? Well, I'm sorry. Did you step into the wrong church tonight? Did you forget that you're at a church that actually preaches and teaches the Bible and doesn't care what's popular? Because you can go down to... there's plenty of other places. Trust me. I'll help you find one after the service if you want. But... were you reading with me just now? Because didn't you see how God said he's going to send armies of other countries that would come and destroy their city and kill their children and kill them because of the innocent blood that they shed? So to me, I said to myself, I said, you know, God's very merciful that six American soldiers died today since we've killed 6 million babies in the last, what? How long has the Iraq War been going on? 5 years? I don't know, you know, it shows how much I know about it. 5 years? 4 or 5 years that it's been going on? Now, how is this blood going to be cleansed? And has it become surreal to you? Has it become to where you just don't even care or don't even think about the fact? I mean, does it bother you that 3,000 to 4,000 babies are aborted and killed in this country every day? Does it bother you that there's buildings in Phoenix, Arizona, where this kind of mass murder takes place on a daily basis? Where the bloody-handed doctor, this is just the truth, the bloody-handed, filthy-minded, black-hearted doctor who is a murderer for a living. Did you ever stop and think about that? That he drives out of there in a Lexus to his fancy mansion and gets into his house after he's murdered children all day from 9 to 5? You ever think about that, or is it just some dreamland to you? Are you living in la-la land Huh? Is your head so far in a TV or so far in a book or a video game that you don't realize what's actually happening in America? In your city, in Phoenix, in Arizona, in the United States? I flip open the Yellow Pages. You know what the first thing in the Yellow Pages is? When I lived in Sacramento, I haven't checked it here. When I opened the Yellow Pages for the first time in Sacramento, California, I opened the Yellow Pages and it said abortion. Page one, abortion. And they said, we'll do it, partial birth abortion. They were advertising. Partial birth here. We'll pull the baby halfway out and kill it. Sick, disgusting, bloody-handed murderers. How will the blood be cleansed from this country? You know, the only way to really cleanse the blood from this country would be to take, and this is never going to happen, but to take every single abortion doctor and every abortion nurse and line them up and gun them down and let their blood flow out like a river. That's what the Bible says. That's never going to happen. You say, oh, maybe we'll outlaw abortion. It was legal in the 70s. Think about how far we've come from then. It's been legal for the last 25 years, or how long? I guess I'm not very good at math. 34 years. It's been legal for 34 years. You know, I heard somebody say, oh, you know, these guys that bomb abortion clinics. You know, look, am I going to go out and bomb an abortion clinic? No, I'm not. But you know what? I'm fighting the battle the best way that I know how. By standing by in the pulpit and preaching the Bible. By going out and winning souls. By praying and preaching and fighting the sin. And I'm doing it the best I know how. You say, what do you think of, Pastor Anderson? What do you think? And you know, oh, I can't believe you say this. I don't care what you think. Hey, what do you think of the guy who goes out and bombs an abortion clinic, Pastor Anderson? You know what I think of to him? This is what I think of him. Let me shake your hand. Can I buy you dinner? That's what I think of him. Oh, you're going to get in trouble for saying that. I don't care. You think I care that I'm going to get in trouble for saying that? Why don't you go tell them that I said that? Go tell whoever you want that I said that, huh? Somebody has got to stand up to these people. You know, we as Christians, we as God's people, we that believe the Bible, we cower in fear. I'm tired of being around a bunch of little sissies. Huh? I'm going to stand up and be a man on my hind legs and say, hey, the guy who blows up an abortion clinic, huh? I take my hat off to him. At least he's doing something. At least he's fighting something, huh? Now let me ask you something. If there was a place, a building in town where you knew that people were just being brought in and being cut apart and their body parts being sold off, what would you do, huh? What would you think of somebody who put a stop to it? I don't care what you think about it. I don't care what anybody thinks about that. That's the truth. And if you come to this church, you're going to hear the truth. And that's the real story. That's the truth. Look, I'm not going to go out and bomb the abortion clinic. I'm not going to go out and kill the abortion doctor. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm fighting the battle the best way I know how. What are you doing? What are you doing to fight the battle? Huh? You know what you're doing? You're fellowshipping with the world. The same world that condones this garbage. I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm standing up and preaching the Bible. I'm not going to... You say, Pastor Anderson, tone down your preaching. The church will grow faster. For what? So what? Why? So I can drive a fancy car? Why? So I can get a paycheck from church? Why? So I can impress people with how big my church is? Hey, did you notice that this church is growing? It started with me and my family. And it's been growing in a great way. We've been having great attendance. Our Sunday morning attendances are the highest that they've ever been. Oh, but it'll grow faster if you just tone it down a little. Tone it down for what? So I can be like everybody else in this country who's the part of the problem why this country's in the situation it's in. Why? So I can be like... You say, oh, who do you think you are? You know how old I am? 26 years old. People told me when I started this church, oh, you're too young to pastor a church. And you know, I'll be honest with you. At age 26, I wish that I were sitting in somebody else's church listening to some man of God. I wish I could sit in church and listen to some gray-haired man of God preach the Bible and teach me the Bible and preach what I need to learn. But you know, the gray-headed man down the street has let us down. And I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I'm saying to you tonight, the previous generation let us down. They're the ones who let us down back in 1973. They're the one who let us down back in the 1960s and 70s. They're the ones who've let us down. Hey, God called me as a young man to step in and stand in the gap and fill in a gap and preach the truth of God and not worry about what everybody thinks and not worry about what's popular and preach what's right and do what's right and live what's right. You say, well, you're too young to be saying this. Hey, it doesn't matter how old I am. I could be 5 years old right now. It doesn't matter. I'm preaching the Bible. I'm preaching the truth. And if gray-headed man won't preach it, and if Dr. So-and-so with all his degrees all over the wall won't say it, and if Dr. Fatbottom in the university won't say it, and if all these Baptists dead as a doornail, moss back, deader than last year's Christmas tree, First Church of the Deep Freeze pastor won't get up and preach it like it needs to be preached, then why don't you rise up and preach it like it needs to be preached, young man? We need a whole generation of young men who will rise up and say, I'm going to preach the truth. I'm going to fight the battle. I'm going to help save America. If America is going to be saved, somebody's going to have to stand up and fight. Somebody's going to have to stand up and preach right. And if God's people, if an independent Baptist, I mean, good night. You didn't come to a Presbyterian church, you know. I mean, if you want to come to some, Presbyterian church, look, the pastor's up in a dress and everything. He's got a big cross around his neck, a big idol around his neck. You know, go ahead. But if you come to an independent Baptist church, surely you'd expect for somebody to get up and cry aloud and spare not and preach about murder, bloodshed, wickedness, sin, filth. I'm not toning it down. You couldn't pay me enough money to tone me down. I'd rather die than tone myself down. Don't tell me your suggestion for this church. If you want to tell me a suggestion, come to me and tell me, suggest to me that I preach harder. I'll take that suggestion. Or maybe suggest to me that I spend more time out soul winning. That'd be a good admonition. Or suggest to me that we all read the Bible more. That'd be great. Come up and tell me to be more like some liberal church. No. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to take responsibility? Are you willing to take responsibility for what's going on in America right now and say, I want to help stop the madness? And you know, it's not just abortion. I mean, that's just one issue. But it's a pretty big issue, isn't it? Because it's an issue that's so big that God said, I will eventually destroy. I mean, listen to me. Let me promise you something. God will destroy America no matter what anybody does at this point. That's what the Bible says. I mean, eventually God will destroy America. I mean, the only thing we could do is hold it off like Josiah did, where Josiah preached the gospel and had a great revival and everybody rose up and did what was right and there was a generation that loved God and that did away with the murder and the hurting people and the violence. There was a generation that rose up and lived for God. That's all we can do. I mean, we can push it back. We can hold off the judgment of God. But I'm going to tell you something. I promise you, God is going to judge America. You can't kill 50 million innocent lives and God won't judge you. It just can't happen. It's impossible. I just showed it to you from the Bible. I just proved it to you from the Bible. Now, I'm going to do something that I've never done before. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. But before I read the final scripture, and if you want to start turning there, you can. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs 6. We're almost done with the sermon tonight. But go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 6, right in the middle of the Bible against Psalms. It's the next book, Psalms, then Proverbs. Psalms and Proverbs. Now, look, let me say this first. I don't go around criticizing, you know, other independent Baptist preachers. Now, do I think they should be preaching harder? Yes. Do I think they should be more zealous about soul winning? Yes. Do I think that they should be stricter and more old-fashioned? Yes, but you know, that's none of my business. And I've told people many times, you know, independent fundamental Baptists that I fellowship with, you know, other pastors I fellowship with, pretty much I just fellowship with them. If they're preaching the gospel, you know, if they believe the King James Bible, and they believe in soul winning, and they believe salvation's by grace through faith, that's pretty much my criteria, you know, to be their friend. You know, and I have friends around here, pastor friends around here. We just ran into one at lunch, you know, a great guy. It's funny, I mentioned him in the sermon, Brother Minerva, and I've never met him anywhere, and we saw him at lunch. He walks into the restaurant, and Brother Dave's like, hey, there he is. That was kind of funny, you know, so we told him, I was like, yeah, I was just talking about you. But you know what? I have friends around here and friends, you know, in different places, different pastor friends, but, and you know, like I said, you ought not be just judging everybody and sitting there worrying about what everybody else is doing and stuff like that, and I don't think you should nitpick somebody. I mean, I'm not perfect, right? I mean, I'm not perfect. You know, there's things that you might not agree with about me, and that's fine. And you're never going to go to a church where you agree with everything that's preached. Because everybody's different. You know, you're never going to go somewhere and you just agree with every word. Really, you know, but if it's in the Bible, you ought to agree with it. But, you know, everybody has different opinions about different things, and that's fine. But, you know, there comes a time when people cross a line. I'm talking about people who are heretics. People who cross the line and they're ungodly and they have a purpose of perverting the truth. And you know, in our independent Baptist movement, there's a man who's a very powerful leader in the independent Baptist movement. And obviously we're not a denomination, we're all totally independent. But there's a preacher he's a very influential preacher, I'll put it that way. He has a lot of influence over a lot of pastors. They look up to him because he pastors a very big church, and he's a household name, you know, among independent Baptists. Pretty much anybody you talk to would have probably heard of this guy, by and large. And this man is a devil. Okay, I'll tell you right now. I mean, I sent my dad a CD with some audio clips of what this man is preaching. And he's a man who people listen to, you know. People flock to him by the thousands once a year. And yes, we will tell you who it is. We never keep you in the dark. But they flock to his conference by the thousands. By the thousands, okay, to be taught by this man. And this man has a great influence on a lot of pastors. And this man is a wolf in sheep's clothing. I mean, he is a devil. And I sent my dad. My dad didn't believe me. Or I won't say that he didn't believe me, but he just thought I was exaggerating or what have you. And so I said, "Dad, I sent you a CD, Dad." Because me and my dad talk a lot. I said, "I sent you a CD, Dad, and I put the audio clips of listening to what this man says." And I said, "I want you to listen to this CD." I said, "It's about an hour long of different audio excerpts." I said, "Listen to this, and then you tell me if you agree with me." He put that CD. I mailed it to him. He listened to the CD, and you know what my dad called me back and said? He said, "That guy is just the devil. That guy is just satanic. That guy is just filled with the devil." He said, "I couldn't even believe what I was listening to." That's what my dad told me. Okay. And so, don't get me wrong. I'm not just trying to nitpick somebody. This man is evil for many, many reasons. But I'm going to play for you. I brought this here, and this is something that I haven't done before, but I'm doing it now. Okay. I'm going to play for you some audio clips about what this man... This is just to give you an idea of where we're at spiritually in this country. And why we need to fall on our faces and get back to the old paths that God has for us. Get back to the Bible. And just to show you how we've been deceived in this country. This man, I'm going to play these clips for. It only lasts for about 2 minutes. I want to play for you what this man says about abortion. Because I just told you what I say about abortion. Did anybody misunderstand what I said? Does anybody need me to clarify anything about that? Okay. Everybody understands what I said. Okay. And did we all understand what the Bible said? About shedding even one person's innocent blood? Even if it's just out in the field and nobody knows who did it? How they at least need to tell God, "We're sorry that this happened, and if we knew who it is, you know, we'll deal with it. But it wasn't us, we don't know." I mean, didn't God say that it... let me read this scripture for you. Are you in Proverbs 6? Did you turn there? Proverbs 6:16. "These six things that the Lord hate." Now look, God is love. So when God hates something, it's pretty bad. "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." Flip over to Proverbs 24. You're in Proverbs 6. Look at chapter 24. Proverbs 24. Look at verse number 10. Actually, let's skip to verse 11. Proverbs 24, verse number 11, the Bible reads, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain." It says, if you don't do something to stop it, if you forbear to deliver those that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, "if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not." We didn't know. "Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" Now, does God think this is a joke at all? I mean, is there anything funny about this subject? Because I don't think there's anything funny about it. It's a pretty serious subject. When we're talking about the taking of an innocent human life. Murder. Bloodshed. I mean, this is awful. I'm going to play this for you. Now, I want you to sit back and listen. I'm not going to comment on it at all until it's done. And then I'm going to go back and give you my comments on it and show you what it says. But I want you to listen to this carefully. Okay? And just sit back and keep in mind everything that we just read, everything that you just heard preached, everything that you know in your heart to be true. Listen to what this man says.
One person said so eloquently, I can't get him to tell me how he would vote on the Roe versus Wade decision. And I want to say, you know what, I have strong feelings about abortion, but that is not the only issue in our country right now. I want to be careful that if you are a pro-Bush, pro-Republican, and you're a conservative, and you think Jess Roberts is the second coming of whatever you think it is, he is unhappy for you. But may I remind you that you never want to vote on one person because of a singular issue. You never want to be for one person because of a singular issue. This business of living in America, I plan to do it for about 70, 80 years myself.
Listen.
And abortion probably won't personally affect me. I didn't abort my children. They're alive well. I don't think they're going to abort their children or our grandchildren. And my wife and I were not aborted, and I know I have say-so as a preacher, and I get real strong about it. I've got a strong sermon to preach about the full program. I've been working on it for 4 months, and I want to say a lot of things about abortion because there's so much injustice in it, but there's more to just one issue of abortion, whether Supreme Court justice ought to sit in the Supreme Court. And in your life, I want you to be careful that you don't look at singular issues and say, well, then I'm for him because he's for that one issue, or I'm against him because he's against this one issue.
Now stop. Think for a minute. He just said, it doesn't matter that since the war in Iraq, 6 million babies have been aborted. 50 million since Roe v. Wade in 1973. He said it doesn't matter because it's probably going to never affect him in his lifetime. Now listen, is it going to affect him when America is destroyed? Is that going to affect him? But it's okay because he wasn't aborted. Isn't he funny? Isn't he a real comic guy? He wasn't aborted, and his wife wasn't aborted, and his parents didn't abort him, and he didn't abort his children, and their children aren't aborting their children, so it's not going to affect him. But did you notice what he said? He said that that's not enough to not vote for a particular candidate. Did you catch that? Who didn't hear that? Put up your hand. I mean, he flat out said, you ought not say, I'm against him because he's for abortion. That's what he said. And I'm going to play that part for you again, just in case you don't believe me. That's what he said. He said that you ought not say, I'm for this person or against this person, based on one issue. He is telling you that it's okay to vote for somebody who's pro-abortion. That's what he said. It's okay to promote somebody that's a baby killer. Let me play it for you again. I'm going to play just that part for you because I want you to hear this.
Affect me. I didn't abort my children. They're alive well. I don't think they're going to abort their children or our grandchildren. And my wife and I were not aborted. And I know I have say-so as a preacher, and I get real strong about it. I've got a really strong sermon to preach about the full program. I'm working on it for 4 months.
By the way, that sermon that he worked on for 4 months, that strong sermon, never preached it. Never happened. He's lying right there because he never preached that sermon. Because I checked for it. I looked for it. Oh, did he preach that? No. Never happened. Boy, there was 4 months of work down the tubes.
And I want to say a lot of things about abortion because there's so much injustice in it. But there's more to just one issue of abortion, whether Supreme Court justice ought to sit in the Supreme Court. And in your life, I want you to be careful that you don't look at singular issues and say, well, then I'm for him because he's for that one issue. Or I'm against him because he's against this one issue.
Now listen to this. If that didn't make you sick enough, this is a Baptist preacher. This is independent, fundamental, old-fashioned Baptist preacher. Listen to this. This is going to make you sick. I'm just warning you right now. This is from the exact same sermon. And he listens to the way he makes light and makes fun and makes a mockery of sin. Listen to this.
She said, I had a couple abortions. What do I do?
I'll start at the beginning.
She said, I had a couple abortions. What do I do? I said, don't do it again. She said, that easy? I said, that easy. She's not going to live in guilt. I said, go to the Sinker candy bar. I said, go get some pizza. I said, fatten up, gal. I said, enjoy life. You can't get those babies. They're in heaven. I said, they don't want to come back and be with you. You're a murderer. I said, they
Listen to all the people laughing. Ah.
Yeah, you think that. She looked at me, she said, that's real funny. I said, come on. I said, so you murdered a baby, then what you going to do about it? Cry about it? Yeah, you think Listen. That. She looked at me, she said, that's real funny. I said, come on. I said, so you murdered a baby, then what you going to do about it? Cry about it?
Are you listening to this?
Yeah. You think that.
This is Christianity. This is preaching. This
is
the Bible.
Come on, I said, so you murdered a baby, then what you going to do about it? Cry about it?
So what? Listen to this.
You know, sometimes I say things, I think, boy, Jack, you're really being nice there. Being nice. I got her laughing in the office. I got her cutting up. I said, truthfully, do you think your baby's going to come back to you? She says, no. I said, in the face of Jesus Christ, or growing up, they're being taught by Moses and Abraham. I said, can you compete with that? Oh man, she says, you make it so real. I said, you gotta live tomorrow, honey. I said, go find your good man, marry him, and have his babies, and don't kill him again. Folks, you gotta go on with life. Yeah, I know, so you never had anything bad happen. I will never tell you anything bad happen. Because I have the microphone, you don't. You see, the beauty of being the leader is I tell you what I want you to know. I don't tell you what I don't want you to know.
Boy, isn't that wonderful? Now look, maybe you don't like everything about Pastor Stephen L. Anderson, and maybe you don't like everything about Faith Forward Baptist Church, but you know what? If you want to walk out that door, and if you want to go to one of the churches that bows down and worships Dr. Jack Skop in Hammond, Indiana, because that's who you just listened to, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Hiles Anderson College, you want to walk out to one of these churches that'll overlook that kind of trash, that kind of garbage, that kind of junk, you go right ahead. But around here, we're keeping things the same way that we've kept them so far. Like, love, or hate it, this is who we are. And that is not who we are. And I'm going to tell you something. That is an evil man that's talking right there. And that's not even the worst. I mean, literally, I've got that whole sermon. You say, oh, you're taking it out of context. Go home and listen to the whole sermon. It's on my website, heartpreaching.com. It's in the Hall of Shame. Go listen to it. And listen to that sermon. It's got the whole sermon. Hey, it only gets worse. Listen to it in context. There's stuff in that sermon that I would not even play in the house of God because it's perverted, the stuff that he said in that same sermon. I mean, I'm just playing for you a small sampling that had to do with abortion. And I'm going to tell you something. I went to Hiles Anderson College. That's the last chapel service I ever went to in Hiles Anderson College, where that recording's from. The last time I sat in Hiles Anderson College, the last time I sat and listened to Dr. Skop preach was that sermon right there. And you know what? I had enough manhood and enough character to get up and walk out and say, I'm never walking through these doors again. And I never have. You see, in 2007 in America, it's not time to relax and do your own thing and go out and have fun and play games. You know, that's independent Baptist. That's what people consider fundamentalism. That's what people consider radical. That shows you where we are in this country. We're in a pretty bad condition. Will you, young man, will you rise up and build in your lifetime? Will you rise up and do something with your life and not waste your life and fight the battle? Will you join Pastor Anderson and others like him? It's not just me, but there are people all over this nation who groan and cry and are disgusted by this type of thing. It's not just me, it's not just us. But you know what? Are you going to rise up and build and fight the battle for your generation? Maybe the previous generation has let us down. You know, Amon may have ruled in the last generation, but will you be the Josiah who rises up and says, yes, Amon was wicked, yes, Manasseh was wicked, but I'm going to rise up and be a new generation of back to the Bible, back to the truth. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Sin's not a joke. Abortion's not a joke. Murder's not a joke. Will you stand up and say, I'm going to be responsible for myself. I'm not going to blame everybody. I'm going to be responsible for my church. I'm going to be responsible for my family. I'm going to be responsible for my nation. You know, my goal, and will I achieve my goal? I don't know. But my goal is that every person in Phoenix, Arizona would hear the gospel. I pray that this church would grow and be a powerhouse of the gospel, but not just of the gospel, of righteousness and truth and justice from the Bible. And that's my goal, to not only affect Arizona, but the whole United States. I want to take responsibility for my family, my children. I want to take responsibility for my church, my city. I want to take responsibility for the state of Arizona. And I want to take responsibility for America. And so, I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm not trying to build a crowd of people. I'm trying to build a crowd of people who love God, who want to win souls, live for God, give it everything they've got, and fight the battle that needs to be fought in this country. That's who we are. And there's that crowd, and then there's this crowd. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be responsible for ourselves, dear God. And God, help us not to just wash our hands of the blood. I mean, it's like Pontius Pilate where he washed his hands and said, I have nothing to do with the blood of this just person. When he sent Jesus off to be crucified in the Bible. Father, I just pray that you would please just help those that are here not to just wash their hands of the blood of the unborn in America and of the blood of our boys in Iraq that are dying and suffering, dear God, because of a wicked nation, the United States of America. God, I pray that you would please just help us to take responsibility for the madness ourselves and say, God, with every breath that I have and every ounce of strength and energy I have, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight for what's right in this country, dear God. Where is the George Washington of America right now? Where's the Moses that'll rise up and be a deliverer? Where's the Samson that'll rise up and deliver the children of Israel from the hands of... Where's our modern day Elijah, God? Where is the John the Baptist that'll preach the truth? Where is the great leader Joshua who will stand up and say, as for me and my house and my nation will serve the Lord? God, maybe there's somebody who's listening to me preach right now that will be that man. God, I pray that you'll help me to be that man myself. God, I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room would say, you know what? We're in trouble in America. But I'm going to do everything that I can to do what's right and to stand for righteousness and to live a clean and pure godly life and to preach the Bible and do what's right. God, please help everybody in this room to take this sermon to heart and to walk away saying, I want to live for God with my life. I want to be a Josiah. I want to stand up and call my generation back to God. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. I'm not looking around, and I rarely do.